Now to conclude our studies in the book of Numbers, I want to read first of all, please, in chapter 9. We appreciate your attendance and thank the Lord's people for their hospitality as well during the week. Numbers chapter 9. Reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season, in the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all the ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not on a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. And then the remainder of the chapter is taken up with the movement of the cloud and the indication of the journeyings of the people of Israel. Now turn, please, finally to chapter 10. And reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow the trumpets. And they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm of the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, a short section, please, in 1 Corinthians, please. First of all, in chapter 5, and reading at verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Chapter 6, please, and verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And finally, in chapter 14, and reading at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? May the Lord bless to us the reading of these words. Now, for those who have been with us in the nights past, we have been considering together these early chapters of the book of Numbers that set before us the organization of the camp of Israel in relation to the tabernacle of the testimony. We have been impressed with the divine order as legislated by God himself. The great privilege that the people of Israel had in having the presence of God in their midst, the dwelling place of God among them, and of course the responsibilities that were incumbent upon them as having the presence of God in the midst of his people. You see, when God dwells with his people, then there are requirements that become the people of God as associated with a testimony. Now, we pointed out to you the different characteristics of the saints. They're viewed as warriors in order to protect the testimony. They're viewed as Levites or workers in order that they might seek to maintain and to carry the testimony. Some on their wagons, others upon their shoulders. And then, of course, they were worshippers. The priests that maintained the testimony of God, and certainly everything subservient to priesthood. And we sought to point out to you the Spirit of God's emphasis on priesthood, letting us see that whether it was warfare or whether it was work, Everything was subservient and in submission to the priest. I think that you'll see that further when we come to chapter 10, that the Spirit of God indicates that men of the sanctuary are more important than men in the public side. Now, I think that should be an encouragement to us, because while every believer may not at all be in the public eye at all, it is a good thing for him to remember that he has a higher service and occupation than any man that would occupy a platform. In other words, he has priestly character. While we know, of course, all the people of God are viewed in every one of these ways, but I think we pointed out to you that in the nights that are past, that there was Levitical service that not every person has the right or the gift to function in that way. But we can be encouraged that as far as the sanctuary is concerned, the believer has right of priestly privilege. Now, the dates of the book of Numbers are most important, because if you were to look carefully at the closing chapter of the book of Exodus, you would see exactly when the tabernacle was set up. It was set up, according to that chapter, on the first day of the first month in the second year. Now, that's a remarkable thing, because when you come to chapter 9, where we have read tonight, you'll see, really, that chapter 9, to the reader, is out of place in relation to its dating. So what we do then is simply this. The divine order of the movement of these chapters is given very clearly. Let me point them out to you, so that when you come to read these chapters, you'll be enabled to set them according to their dating and according to their order. The first thing then is, the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. Then there were 12 days, that takes in chapter 7 now, 12 days when the altar was consecrated. Now, what does that mean? It just simply means that the offerings that the Spirit of God speaks about in relation to the princes, in chapter 7, each prince offered upon his day. Now, remarkable enough, each prince brought the same thing. And you'll notice that what they brought not only facilitated the work of God as to its progress in relation to the wagons and in relation to the oxen, but they did something even more important than that. What they did really ministered to priestly exercise and priestly work in the sanctuary, because what they brought was actually what was associated with the worship of the priesthood. So God got a large measure in relation to these princes, and every one of them came on their day. Now, as we pointed out to you, you could have bunched the whole up the lot together, but God doesn't do that. God is a God of detail. He names every one of these princes, and he tells us exactly what they brought, and you'll notice they all brought the same thing. So those 12 days were occupied then with the dedication of the altar. Then you'll notice that you come now to chapter 8. And in the opening of chapter 8, you find that Aaron lights the lights. And there in the holy place, the candlestick is lit to give light over against itself, over against the table, and over against the golden altar. So you have then the holy place prepared for the functioning of the priests. And then, of course, we come to chapter 9. Now you say, what about those early chapters? Well, those early chapters are only brought forward first to give to us the character of the book. But we must remember that what we have set out are the things that come first. In other words, the tabernacle set up, the altar is dedicated for 12 days, and then Aaron lights the light in the holy place, and then the next thing that really is celebrated is the feast of the Passover. Now, you don't get that, as you notice, until chapter 9. But notice what the Spirit of God says. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So then, the Spirit of God emphasizes this great fact, that when the people have been brought into relationship with themselves, the very thing that's going to maintain them and to remind them of their exodus from Egypt is the great matter of the Passover. You'll find something very interesting about the Passover if you trace it throughout the Old Testament, apart from references in the New. But if you keep it before you in the Old Testament, you'll find that it was celebrated first of all, you remember, that night in Egypt. When you keep the book of Exodus chapter 12 before you, you'll see that the Passover on that occasion was celebrated as it related to the people. When you think about it here in chapter 9, you'll see some differing details that remind us that the celebration of the Passover here was kept in relation to God. In chapter 12, it was in relation to the people. In chapter 9, it's in relation to God. That's the reason when you come over to chapter 28, you find the Spirit of God giving us very full details in relation to the Passover. Why? Because, you see, in chapter 12, it was something that they were to appreciate. It was something that was to shelter them and to give them release from Egypt. But now, when it's celebrated, God calls it my sacrifice and my offering, and indeed he speaks about my fat. In other words, they're going to celebrate it now as it stands in relationship to God. And do you know, they kept it in Egypt, they kept it here in the wilderness, and they kept it later on, just before they entered into their inheritance in the book of Joshua chapter 5. Interesting enough, you never find any record of it again until you find in times of recovery and restoration in relation to the history of the kings. You find when they got away from God, the Passover lapsed. When God came in grace and restoration, the very first thing they did was to get back to the Passover. Now that has a very simple and a very stern lesson. You know, when you get saved at the cross. Do you know that in your Christian experience, that you'll hardly get very far away from the cross if you're to keep happy and soul? So you see that when they got away from God and they got restored, where did they get back to? They get back to the very thing that wrought the redemption in the book of Exodus chapter 12. That's the reason I believe that the sweetest and the safest and the most preserving principle in Christian experience is the words of the old hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. And you know, if you keep handy to the cross, you'll be kept soft and appreciative, and there shall always be within your soul that principle that lends itself to worship. It is interesting, and we have said it so often, even gift, the greatest gift that you can have, or gifts, for some men have more than one. The knowledge of the Word of God, and some men have a great knowledge of it. That in itself, beloved brethren, is not the basis for worship. The basis for worship is this: saints coming together with a deep-seated appreciation of the work of Christ and a warm, burning devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus. That really is the basis of worship. Let me illustrate it to you. When the priests and the people, because the people brought their baskets to the priests, when they brought their baskets, everything in that basket simply eloquently and spiritually and typically spoke to God of Christ. And you know, I tell you, just you give me the young believer that rises in the assembly of God, and he has a warm heart, and he appreciates what God has accomplished for him, and he loves the Lord Jesus, and he's fallen deeper in love with the Lord Jesus, and he's getting to know him. Brethren, go in for knowing the Savior. Go in for knowing the Lord Jesus in every aspect of his person. And I want to tell you, That will certainly put something on the altar of your soul that the Spirit of God will be able to touch. You know, I was thinking here the other day about an offering that's very, very seldom touched on. In fact, I don't think I ever heard a message on this particular offering. We have talked about the burnt offering. We know something about the meal offering that accompanied it. We know something about the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. We know perhaps something about the offering of the red heifer in relation to purification. Have you ever heard ministry on the wood offering? Brethren, do you know what the wood offering was for? The wood offering was to keep the fire going that would send the incense and the fragrance of the sacrifice to God. It's interesting that you get the wood offering in two chapters in the book of Nehemiah. But you see, you get it referred to in a typical way long before that. Because you remember the first reference really to it is in the book of Genesis chapter 22, where you remember they went up the mountainside together. And Isaac said, Father, here is the wood and the fire. And you remember, Abraham set the wood in order. And indeed, when you come to the book of Nehemiah, the Spirit of God reminds us about this, that it was the work of the Levites to be assured that there was continual wood for the altar. Now tell me, dear brother, do you spend time gathering wood for the altar? You say, but what would that wood speak of? I tell you what appeals to me. You know, I believe the wood offering has got to do with the thinking of the people of God. It has got to do with their thinking. Because you see, if there's nothing in my head on a Lord's Day morning or in my heart, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, then the Spirit of God cannot put the fire to the altar. But when you hear a man rise, and he's warm and full, and there's a warmth to his worship, and he's occupied with Christ, and some aspect of his glorious person, I come to the conclusion that throughout the week, he has been gathering wood, and the Spirit of God is beginning to exercise and stir his mind. And you know how oftentimes we have sat on a Lord's Day morning meeting when one brother after another, and the one would lift the thing and take it further. Man, I used to rejoice as a young believer, and I used to sit and listen to men as one man would take an aspect of the person of Christ, another would rise, and he would take something to accompany it. And you know, as I get older, I come to the conclusion, those dear brethren throughout the week that have been gathering wood. And you know where you gather it? Well, I tell you, it's an elevating thing. Because you remember, in the book of Haggai, and I use this advisedly for my brethren, the Spirit of God says, go up to the mountain and bring down wood for the house. I know that was for the edifice, but don't forget, you need it for the altar as well. Give yourself to meditation. Whatever you do, give yourself to meditation. Take time to meditate. And meditate upon the only thing that will bring delight to God. You know, you could speak of prophecy from now to the end of the week. You could, if you were that way inclined in relation to the Word of God. But I tell you, it really wouldn't really be of much use generally for a fire on the altar. I tell you this, if you're gathering wood that the Spirit of God can touch and set it alight in your soul and warm you. That's the reason, dear brethren, sometimes haven't you gone through a Lord's Day morning and you felt when it was over, there just wasn't the warmth to it. There was a coldness about it. Well, you see, there was a question, there was no wood there. And doesn't the Word of God say in another context, but I use it advisedly, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. So Abraham took the wood. And Nehemiah reminds us about the wood. And we don't hear anything too much about that offering. Go in for gathering wood. to keep the fire burning in your soul, that the Spirit of God can touch it and put the warmth to it when we come together in worship. So you see, when there was restoration of soul, you'll find the first thing the people of God did was to keep the Passover. The reason that I have been linking the book of Numbers with 1 Corinthians in a very simple way for young believers is because, as we pointed out to you, both of these particular books have got to do with testimony. And they have got to do with my relationship to the testimony. And they have got to do with the presence of God in the midst of His people. Distinct and separate from anything that was known. That is the reason then, you see, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Spirit of God through the apostle says, let us keep the feast. You know, you'll find that those two particular principles are reversed oftentimes. Listen to what Luke says in chapter 22. Luke says, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is the Passover. Now, generally speaking, you and I would put the Passover first, but the Spirit of God uses them interchangeably. For emphasis, the days of unleavened bread drew near, which is the Passover. What does that mean? It really means this, dear brethren, that you can never disassociate the unleavened bread from the Passover. Because you remember, on the evening when the lamb was slain, the people of Israel were to remove from their houses every character and aspect of leaven during those 7 days. And of course, the 7 days there typically suggest to me the full course and period of the believer's life from the moment he's brought into relationship with the blood of the Passover lamb until he's landed safely in the glory. Now, you can see then in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it answers to what we have in the book of Numbers chapter 5. We pointed that out to you the other evening. But what I'm only interested in tonight just now is this. Paul says, let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. So you see, coming in between the Passover, that is the slaying of the lamb, and the feasting on the unleavened bread, there was the morrow after the Sabbath. So within that 7 days, there was the waving of the sheaf of the first fruit. What is that? That's Christ in resurrection. So you see, these three stand together. The Passover, the first fruits, and unleavened bread, because the feast of the first fruits came right in the period of the 7 days. Does that tell me anything? It tells me this eloquently, that my power for Christian living is not only based in my relationship to the sacrifice of Christ, but the power for Christian living is in the resurrection of Christ. And dear brethren, I believe Paul indicates that to us in 1 Corinthians, and indeed he develops it for us in the Epistle to the Romans. Because in the early chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, isn't it in chapter 3, verse 20, that you come to the Passover? There you have the blood. Then you remember, when you come on through chapter 4, chapter 5, develops that theme until you come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, you're identified with His death, and you're identified with His resurrection, and the great truth of holy living and sanctification is linked not only with a dead Christ, but one who has gone beyond death, and who has gone to the throne, and is living in the good and the power of an endless life. Perhaps we didn't fully understand the night we get baptized, but do you know, that's exactly the story, typically and spiritually, the night we get baptized. We realize this, we are linked with the death of Christ. We are linked with the burial of Christ. And we are linked with the resurrection of Christ. That's the reason the sheaf of the first fruit comes within that period of those 7 days, when all leaven was to be removed. Now you see, there was an outbreak of uncleanness at Corinth. And where does the apostle take them back to? Takes them back to Calvary. So you see, whether it's a sinner or a sinning saint, the Spirit of God always takes us back to where we got our start. And to where we recognized we had done with sin as to its penalty. And the only place where we can gather within our souls that we have done with it as far as its power. Because you see, the only way in which the believer can recognize that he's done with sin in his life is to recognize his absolute intimate identity with the death of Christ, and to remember that he went out of the world in the death of Christ, and he has been raised to walk in newness of life. Now, dear brethren, that's what the apostle has in his mind when you come to chapter 5. Because after all, can't you see that when you lift chapter 9 and take it over to where it really belongs, God would have them to recognize that when that tabernacle was set up and the altar was consecrated and the priesthood was ready to function, when the lamp was lit there in the holy place, now God says, before you do anything now, you'll keep the Passover. And you'll remember that your relationship with the testimony is based on this, that you're linked with the death of the victim. And the unleavened bread will remind you that God not only requires in redemption, righteousness in the power of a risen Christ. You see, we forget that at times in relation to assembly life. What Israel had to keep year by year, you and I keep it continually, day by day. You and I recognize in reality what the Spirit of God teaches typically. And there's nothing that I know of will preserve a child of God like reminding his heart continually that he has been redeemed out of this world. And he has been redeemed out of this world for one purpose, that he may now move through in testimony for God and associate it with God's testimony in company with other saints. That holiness of life and purity of conduct that becomes those that have come under the power of the cleansing blood of Christ. Now I must move on quickly. That's what we have at the commencement of chapter 9. Now you would want me to say perhaps a word in passing about these men who were defiled. Well, you know, God's a God of grace and sometimes a God of accommodation. These men were defiled. Brethren, the matter about it was this. They felt it. You know, that's so different from 1 Corinthians 5. Because, you see, there was such a low spiritual state at Corinth that this question of evil was allowed to go on. And instead of it bringing them in their faces in the presence of God in true repentance, they were boasting in the grace of toleration. And you know, we might be slipping back to where Corinth was these days. You know, grace and toleration is one thing in certain things, but there's no place that I know where grace and toleration of open sin is something else. I don't see that in the New Testament. But you see, this was what was being tolerated at Corinth. And they were boasting in the grace and the toleration that instead of mourning, says the apostle, instead of mourning. But this is a different picture in chapter 9. Here are men, and inadvertently, they have touched a dead body, and they realize the God with whom they have to do, they cannot. They're kept back because of principles in relation to celebrating the Passover. And they come to Moses, And Moses, wise man, he says, stand still, and I'll see what God says about it. And God in his grace comes in, and he allows a period when defilement can be removed, and they can be brought in as suitable and fit. And God says, you'll keep it then on the second month. Remarkable enough, when you go way over to the second book of the Chronicles in chapter 30, I find another man drawing on this principle. Hezekiah. Here were men, and they kept it not according to its due order. And Hezekiah was a man, at this time of revival, he immediately went to the Lord about it, and he says, the good Lord pardon their iniquity. And it says, God healed them. What does all this tell me simply? It tells me, in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, while we don't keep the Passover, I told you that, and really, when we come to remember the Lord, that's not the Passover, that's the Lord's Supper. Even though it's basically the death of the Lord Jesus. Yet at the same time, Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. So you see, it's a question when we come together corporately to remember the Lord, that we come together with judged spirits in his presence. Let a man so examine himself, and then let him eat. These men were exercised. They wanted to carry out what God dictated. But you see, at this juncture, they were unsuited and unfit to do it. And God makes provision for them. And I believe that suggests to me God's grace in the matter of restoration that provides for cleansing and provides for the opportunity of going on with his people. Now, when you come to the next section of chapter 9, you'll notice it's something else. What is it now? It's the consciousness of the presence of God. The consciousness of the presence of God. What was it? It was the cloud now. And you know, I'm sure, and I wouldn't need to use my imagination too much, the congregation of Israel would lift their eyes in the daytime and see that pillar cloud. And in the night season, like a pillar of fire with its protecting power and influence upon the camp. And they could say within their soul, thank God, God's still among us. Presence of God among his people. Oh, dear brethren, that's a real thing to treasure in your soul. That you're in a place where he has vouchsafed his presence. And I tell you, isn't it a wonderful thing? At times when we gather together and we have such meetings, when we're confirmed and conscious in our soul, God was here. Come to Corinthians again, comes to my mind now. You know, there were those who came in there at Corinth. And as they watched, and they were impressed with something as to the order and comportment and the exercise of the company, it says they will acknowledge that God is among you of a truth. It's a wonderful thing when strangers come in, even to sit back and watch in the assemblies of the people of God, that there is such a feeling and character of the presence of God about the place and about the meeting, that they recognize this is different. I remember when I sat back, first time I sat back in the assembly, and I can see yet where I sat because I've been back there a few times. And when I spoke to one of the brethren about coming into the assembly and participating, why, they kindly told me, now, just you come along and make sure of yourself and sit there and just see how this thing goes and see if that's what you want. Well, you know, I want to tell you this. I could have sat there as long as those men want me to sit. because I was enjoying it just as well at the back as I was at the front. Because I didn't know any better, and I wasn't connected with it then. But I was absolutely sure, this is the thing that the Lord had commanded. Oh, so different from what I had finally turned my back on those Lord's days sitting at the back. As I heard, dear brethren, some of them are in the glory now. And I can see them rise and the tears trickling down their face as they spoke to God about Christ. I thought to myself, I surely would love to be among these saints. And I tell you, when my name was announced that following Lord's Day and I took my place, I tell you, it was like heaven on earth. I never had any reason to change my mind. Never had any reason to change my mind. This is the thing that the Lord commanded. They saw the cloud. Now the Spirit of God says, when that cloud moves, you move. Even if it's only a day, or 2 days, or a month. Now when the tabernacle was set up and the cloud come down, if you look at the dates in the book of Numbers, they pitched there for 49 days. 49 days, and then the cloud started to move. And the people of Israel were in movement again. It tells me, you see, that these people were impressed and were conscious of the presence of God among them. These times when we are conscious of His presence, we should thank God for it. We should be very grateful to God when He manifests His presence among us. That's the clue. That brings us now to the end of chapter 9. But then you come to chapter 10. Now listen, brethren, the cloud affected their eye. They could see. But you see, the silver trumpets affected their ear. In other words, when they looked up and the cloud was there, they were sure that this is the place where we're to remain for a while. And when the cloud moved, what happened then? Priestly men came and sounded in silver trumpets. There were two of them. That's what we read in chapter 10. And you'll notice they were of silver. A very simple lesson, isn't it? They were connected with redemption and consequently connected with the redeemed people. And it's only redeemed people. It's only redeemed people that have an ear for the voice of God. It's only redeemed people. And when redeemed people, listen, when redeemed people begin to find out in their experience, I haven't the same ear for the word of God. Something wrong. Something wrong. The people of God should always be glad to hear the voice of God. Because He speaks in so many ways. Well now, it was the priests who sounded. Why? These were the men who knew the mind of God. Priestly men. These were the men of the sanctuary. Wasn't a Levite or a warrior. No, no. It was men near to the sanctuary. Near to God. Conscious of His mind. In the presence of God. And these are the men that sounded on the trumpets. Sometimes the trumpets sounded, one trump, and that was to call the princes. And they came to the door of the tabernacle because there was divine communication from God to them. I was thinking this afternoon, I thought I heard the sound of that trump in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. And I hear the apostle sounding. He's calling the princes to Miletus. And he has the mind of God for them. He's to remind them to take heed to the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. and he's about to lead them, and he has warning for them about those who shall move in the inside and those who shall approach from the outside. And he has a word for the princes. But then, there was the sound when the people of God were to get ready to move. And you should never move anywhere without the impressions of the presence of God and a word from God. You know, it's so easy to up and go and move here and move there. Have you heard the sound of the trumpet? But then there was an alarm. And that was when the enemy was approaching. So you see, there was the sounding of these trumpets in their glad day, in their feast days, and in their solemn days. I was interested in this. And I noticed four places where these trumpets sounded. That's the reason I thought that when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here was a scene, dear brethren, of utter confusion. There was men rising, speaking in tongues, and the congregation didn't know what they were talking about. Sometimes far less themselves. And the apostle says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare themselves for the battle? You know, brethren, I believe we are living in a day when we need direction. And we need words from God so that when the word has finished and the trumpet has sounded, the people of God will be in no doubt as to what God has said to them. But you see, the confusion of Corinth was such. They weren't hearing the voice of God. The trumpet wasn't sounding with clarity. Now, here are four places where it sounded. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 31, you look at them sometime. I noted them down because my memory is not as good as it used to be. And for that reason, I just put it down so as to remember it. And in chapter 31 in the book of Numbers, it was sounded in relation to the battle with Midian. And that's when Balaam was slain. And in that battle, priestly men blew the silver trumpets. Because, dear brethren, there were two of them. And I believe that you can look at it as the Spirit of God using the Word of God to communicate his mind to the people. What would the warning be there? Mixture? Mixture? The Spirit of God and the Word of God would sound out against mixture? Balaam couldn't curse them, you understand? He couldn't curse them. And when he was about to go to his land without the wages of unrighteousness, he says to Balak, I've got it. There's no point of trying any more to curse them. We'll try and corrupt them. Get them all together and bring them together. Bring the daughters down and we'll have a feast for them. And we'll have a high old time. And we'll mix them all up. And it worked. Brethren, it worked. You know how often older preachers used to tell us? They're nearly all gone now. They used to tell us from our earliest days in the assembly, God hates mixture. Balaam says, that's the only way I know that you'll be able to rock havoc among them. And indeed, that's what happened. And you remember Phinehas, he was a priest, and instead of blowing the trumpet, he used a sword that day. And went up to the tent, and a prince of the house of Simeon and that woman were thrust through. God says, I'll never forget that act of Phinehas. He did it for my glory. Now, you know, they've learned their lesson. And here Balaam goes down, and the battle has been won against the king of Midian. That tells me the word of God and the spirit of God will always cry out about any association with the world. Come to the next place where it's used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have David bringing the ark up after its due order. Now the first time he brought it up, you remember? I don't need to go into this in detail, but you remember the first time he made the grave mistake. He thought, well now, for convenience and to make it easy, why don't I just bring it up the way that the Philistines brought it up? Why, they put it in a cart and those two animals, why they just went straight and not a thing ever happened to it. David says, that will do, and he says, we'll make a new cart for it in keeping with the ark. But you know, dear brethren, when he put that in the new cart, there was a man there, he thought he had to steady the thing. And he put his hand in the ark, God smote. And it says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. You know, the more organization there is amongst the people of God and the work of God, the more men you need to study it. Some of these big conferences have more chairmen than you could shake a stick at. You know, in the older days, they never needed for anything like that. Not at all. There might have been a man to open the meeting and ask the Lord's blessing on. That was always necessary. And the Spirit of God carried it on. But when we need new carts, then you have to mend to steady it, and the thing doesn't work. And the ark was carried into the house of Obed-Edom, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom, you remember, for the 3 months. And then David says, we'll bring it up after the due order. How's that, David? We'll bring it up on the shoulders of the Levites. And listen, dear brethren, I heard lots of noise when he brought it up on the cart. Now you look at it sometime, lot of noise and dancing and all that. But you know, when they're bringing it up after God's due order, I want to tell you, I hear the shrill notes of priests sounding with the silver trumpets, because the Spirit of God and the Word of God will have always give encouragement to do things after God's due order, and there they're bringing it up. And I think the only person that really wasn't too happy that day was David's wife, Michal. But then, you see, she was a daughter of a man after the flesh, and she really didn't appreciate much about doing things after God's own order. And she said to David that day, and I can hear, couldn't you hear her? The flesh, dear brethren, has very little use for doing things after God's due order. Do you know why? Because it doesn't give the flesh enough show. Sorry. But when you do things after God's own order, the flesh is away in the background. And spiritual character comes out. Levites upon their shoulders. Here's another place that was used, and you can take a look at it. In the second book of the Chronicles, chapter 13, it's sounding of a defeat and victory when God gave them victory over Jeroboam. Who was Jeroboam? The man who made Israel the sin. The man who put a calf at Dan. And the other at Bethel. What for? Just to keep the people of God happy at two false centers and keep them from going down to God's center. And you remember when Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Hezekiah, kings of revival, you remember when Hezekiah kept the Passover and he sent the posts away up into the country of Jeroboam. He says, why don't you come down to God's center where you belong? Be happy here with us. And you know, there was quite a number come down. Others laughed them to scorn. There's still saints would laugh us to scorn, but there's still some that will come down and identify themselves with that. And you know, when Jeroboam had ambushed the people of God, the king cried to the Lord, and the priests sounded with the silver trumpets, and they sounded the alarm, and God came to their aid and gave them victory over Jeroboam. And the word of God And the Spirit of God always is against Jeroboam, religious mixture. Finally, here's Nehemiah, and in chapter 12, his long and tedious and arduous task is over, and the wall's complete, and the gates are up, and the people of God and the house of God is preserved and protected. And at its dedication, what do I hear? I hear the sound of the silver trumpet. The Spirit of God bringing the voice of God to the saints. And so, can't you understand then, when you come to 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, and there are many trumpets, there'll be the last trump to alert the people of God, to lift them off. There'll be other trumpets that shall sound in the book of the Revelation, but they have no concern with this trumpet. This is the voice of God in relation to a people in testimony. The Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's the voice of God. May the Lord help us to heed it, and in so doing be happy and preserved. And for those who have to sound it, the Lord help us to make sure that the trumpet give not an uncertain sound.